I want to take this opportunity to sincerely thank every single person who was able to attend our open house experience last weekend. And if you weren't able to attend, for praying with us that it would be a success. Amen. And it was a true success. I mean, from just taking that tour through our children's facilities and on through to our stopping point out in the parking lot and showing you the design to the parking out at the Dream Center, having that vision and visual put in front of us. I had my own station in the offices and that area, and the front door was an awesome experience with our two legends there, greeter, and Missy was in the lobby talking about our info center and cafe plans into the auditorium, as you saw on your way in. It's a great dream to be a part of. Amen. And I don't know if this was your experience or not at the tour, but when I arrived at the end of the tour at the Dream Center, I lost it. I mean, I lost it, friends, because, you know, you have this dream that has been in your head and your heart for so long. And, you know, you can only picture it when you pray. The only time you can see it is when you close your eyes. Anybody at that dream stage in your life? And to actually see it with your eyes open was overwhelming. We're almost there, Journey Church. We're almost there. And I want to share with you where we stand currently with the support pledges that have been given, that we have received from last weekend and the time leading up to last weekend to help make our move over to South Lincoln Drive possible. And if you would, Crystal, the pledges to date so far have been $52,000 pledges to date. Look at that number, friends. That is something to celebrate. Amen. One more time, can we just thank God for that support that has been promised into Journey Church so we can relocate and continue the dream. Amen. Now, as you may know, even with that, which is absolutely amazing, we are still a ways away from being able to fulfill the need, because it's more than a goal, it is actually a need, and we need to raise $150,000 to make that happen, and now it's $98,000. I didn't just come up with that in my head. I'm not that good. I had to do that on a calculator last night. But $98,000 left to raise, and you know, they were showing me the report and the number of people that here at Journey Church that have made the commitment to stand with us in this equals to about 25% of our church. Has pledged, and you know, that to me, that right there with 25% is ridiculously encouraging. I was just so encouraged, and you know, that also means that there's 75% of us that haven't had or taken the opportunity yet to stand with us, and I want to encourage every single person in this room to see the importance of your part here at Journey Church, making this campus happen, making this Dream Center happen. And so we're asking for all pledges to be given in April, that April would be pledge month. And so at the table on your way out, please don't walk out of this campus here today without one in your hand and pledge with us. And we're asking for all those pledges to be handed in this month and then fulfilled, if possible, in the month of May leading up to Journey One. And we would love to have all the support given and fulfilled, those promises fulfilled in the month of May, so we can stay on target with our fall launch. We want to be in that campus by the fall. If you can't fulfill it by May, don't worry. Don't disqualify yourself from pledging if you can't fulfill it in May or find yourself unable to stand with us and give as God provides for you. And we're still believing, y'all. Amen. Isn't that what Steve Perry said? Right? Don't stop, man. Don't stop. That's been a motto of this church. Amen. On that thought, because I don't want to leave that thought, you know, I've been praying about this. I've been praying about this need because it's a big need. And I've been in a lot of prayer about this need and the need for this need. I hope that makes sense when I say this. The need for this need to rest on the shoulders of everybody. I've been praying about that because this is a need that can only happen is if we all shoulder it together. And I've been spending a lot of time just in convo with God about it and talking with Him and spending time zeroing in on what He wants. And this past week, I was having a very life-changing conversation with Him about it. And in my conversation with God, He prompted me to go to Acts chapter 5 and zero in on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I was like, okay, like, what's up with this, you know? And so I'm reading this, and I was like, why am I reading this, you know? And he's like, read it again. And I'd read it again and read it again. Why am I reading this? And he says, because I want you to preach on it this weekend. I was like, wait, what? Like, I don't know if you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but you don't preach on the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira, especially in America, when you're in the middle of gathering resource to build a vision. I mean, this is one of those mean scriptures, if you've ever read it. And I don't know about you, but mean doesn't motivate me. Mean doesn't motivate many, but God just kept telling me, you know, to read it over and over. I'm like, I read it and read it again. And, you know, I just like, okay. And then I'd read it again and read it again. Friends, I'm telling you, I read that in one sitting about 30 times. And after doing that, and I'm reading it, I would pray and talk to God about it, like, you know, because that's a tough story to read. We're going to dig in it here in a second. But after I read it, quite a few times, and through some prayer, I really began to get the heart of God behind this passage, and it actually plays a great relevant role in where we're at as a church here today, Journey. So hang with me, because this is actually a powerful truth. So before we dig into Acts chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let me give you the context that surrounds this particular passage of Scripture, because what you see is the growth of the church that's taking off like a Boeing 747 off of a runway after Jesus ascended. I mean, it is growing, it is exploding, and what you see is the church taking ownership of the vision, and they're doing whatever it takes to see the church grow. They're committing in ways that you have never seen the church do in the time leading up to that in scriptural history. They are giving beyond people's wildest imaginations. The sacrifice that is taking place within the church is ridiculous because people are taking ownership. They want to see God's love come flying out to the ends of the earth. They want to see what the forgiveness of God is like being poured out on humanity. They see the map that Jesus told them that doesn't end until you see the whole earth covered in the grace of God. They want to see the church of Jesus Christ expand until everybody is a part of it. And people are giving to make that happen. Everyone is giving to help the growth of the church. And in Acts 4, you start seeing people groups and individuals being highlighted and recognized for their giving. And then chapter 5 comes along and it says, but. Usually when there's something like that, if there's a word but, it's usually not something amazing on the other side of that. But it says, but a man named Ananias, let's just go ahead and dig into it, with his wife Sapphira, says they're a part of this, and it says that they sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter, who's an apostle, said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Means he's dead. And it says, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And verse 11 says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's pray. God, this is one of those wow scriptures, like what? Question mark scriptures. And Lord, I just pray, God, that the truth of your word would come shining out, God, and guide us in this talk here today. We love you, Lord, and what you have in store for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to tell you, this scripture to me, you know, like if you're viewing what we just read at the surface, like just surface, before you even dig deep into it, this scripture to me, from the surface view, seems weirdly out of theme with what was written before it. Because in chapters 1-4, as I said earlier, it is all growth. It is all greatness. It is all grace. It is all goodness. And it is all generosity that is being highlighted in Acts 1, 2, 3, and 4. You have miracles all over the place. Celebrations happening. People being saved at ridiculous numbers. One sermon bringing 3,000 converts. People to say, I want to give my life to Jesus. You have miracles happening. People being set free. People being healed. It is just a description of absolute awesomeness. I mean, just 6 verses before you get to Ananias and Sapphira, Luke kind of gives a description of the church, and it says this, with great power, he says, the apostles are giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it says, and great grace was upon them all. I mean, that's a feel good thing, like great grace was upon them who? All, friends. I mean, it's a beautiful picture that's being painted of the wonderful community of God's people. It's that song that I used to sing back when I first started going to church. Sing an old hymn called Grace, Grace, God's Grace. I know I sound good. I'll stop for the sake of jealousy in this room right now. But it was just grace all over the place, right? Isn't that what that scripture just said? Grace was all over the place. It's an awesome description. Cut to now, record sound scratch. Acts chapter 5. Behold, the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, it's just like, what? And after that, I mean, what does this say? You go from great grace being all over the place to what? Now great fear has come upon the whole church. You're just like, wait, what is going on? Like, talk about your, one of these things is not like the other. It's like one of those weird spots in Scripture. And from the surface, you're like, God, do you have a personality disorder here? Like, what is going on? You're loving people. Everyone's giving. Commitment is happening. It's awesome. High fives all over the place. And then you kill people for lying and not putting enough in the plate. Exactly. Yeah, a little kid just goes, what? Like from the surface, from a critic's view, this is crazy, right? I mean, who hasn't lied? Who in this room has lied? And for those of you who aren't raising your hand, you are lying now. And with the scripture we just read, I would put your hand up this morning. Amen. Like, who hasn't lied? I mean, we have all lied. Who hasn't skimmed and held back for themselves, for yourself? Who hasn't done that, friends? Let me tell you something. We all do that. We all do. So again, from the surface, I mean, this is an insane text. This is one of those places in the Bible I had to go to when I first started digging into it and talk with some people about, because it was tough to understand. You know, it's like I felt like if there was anybody that got screwed in life, I'd put Ananias and Sapphira either at the top of the list or right next to Achan, because you're just like, what in the world, man? Can you imagine heaven in that moment, you know, and their entrance when they're dead and they get up there? You know, you got all these stories of people's journey to glory, and you got martyrs in heaven, and people are asking, how did you get here and how did you get here? And a martyr stands up and says, I never let go of the message of Jesus. They tried to take me and capture me, but I didn't stop preaching. They burned me at the stake, but I kept crying out for forgiveness on humanity, and now I've made my way into glory. People are celebrating. It's awesome. How did you get here? Another story like that, and then they get to Ananias and say, how did you get here? Well, not like those guys. No, how did you get here? We didn't give enough in the offering. You killed us. Oh, next. Like, what? It would seem that this is an out-of-nowhere interruption in this passage of Scripture, right? But it's actually not. Because if you back up a couple verses before chapter 5 into the end of chapter 4, you see this giving trend rising into the culture where people are selling property. People, again, mass sacrifice is happening. And they're giving to help others. It's this very cool thing. And in the midst of that, Luke, the author of Acts, mentions this dude named Joseph. I mean, he mentions other, you know, people are coming and doing that. But in the midst of all that generosity that he's highlighting, he mentions this dude, Joseph, literally two verses before Ananias and Sapphira. It says this. It says, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which the name Barnabas literally means son of encouragement. Scripture says he was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. And it says that he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This dude, Barnabas, is whole nother level in the eyes of the apostles. They don't even call him by his name. His name's Joseph, but they're like, man, your name ain't Joseph to us. Your name is Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. They're saying, you are so amazing that if encouragement had a child, it'd be you. Like, that is our view of you. I mean, we're talking insane recognition and blessing being put on this guy, Joseph. I mean, this guy must be something if Luke, the author, is pointing him out in the midst of all the generosity that's being shown. People knew of this great moment. And what you see in the very next verse is chapter 5, verse 1, is the word but, meaning Luke's not done writing about this. I think so often we see them, like they wrote chapter 4, then they're done, they took a 5-minute break, and they're going back. No, like they didn't write in chapters. He's not done because he says, but. In other words, he's saying, this is what Barnabas did. But check out what these people, Ananias and Sapphira, did right after this. Kind of exposing the two, showing the balance between the two. Because what you have is Ananias, obviously moved by what he has just seen Barnabas do. In the context of this scripture, we can only draw that he decides, along with his wife, to do the same thing, to follow this incredible giving trend that is resulting, watch me now, in recognition and blessing of great proportions. And they want to follow that trend. Except what they do is they hold back part of it in secret and give the rest of it publicly, putting people under the impression that what they are doing and what they are giving is exactly what the son of encouragement has just done. And others before him. And the result, though, is they didn't get the recognition and blessing. Instead, they get early graves. Now, I've studied this thing backward and forward in prayer, looking at the collective works of historians and theologians, and we all arrive at this conclusion. Ananias and Sapphira wanted Barnabas's recognition and blessing without Barnabas's level of sacrifice. They wanted to get all that God had for them without giving all that was being required of them in that moment. Now, here's the thing. Don't we all do that? Like regularly. When do we all give all that is required of us? In the context of our time and our talents and our treasure. I mean, line our lives up with Scripture, and let me ask you, how does your life line up with God's commands? Mine doesn't line up like it should. Yours doesn't line up like it should. So here's the message that I believe wholeheartedly God is leaving behind for us in this passage of Scripture. And boy, oh boy, is it a hard point, and it's this. Don't hold back. You see that message shouting from behind this story. Don't hold back. We should not ever limit ourselves from what we can do and what we can give, because a big part of the heart of God behind this passage that is deemed so controversial is to get all that God has means that we must give all that we have. It's the great spiritual exchange. If I don't want to live by my means anymore and I want to start living by His means, then there must be a transfer of means. Here are my means. Now I need your means. And that, my friends, is a faith step. That's the exchange God asks. If you want God's healing, then you must give Him your hurt. If you want God's forgiveness, you must give Him your unforgiveness. Isn't that what Jesus says? Unless you forgive. This is easy to amen. Harder than anything to live out. Unless you forgive, you won't be forgiven. His words, not mine. There must be an exchange, friends, to take place. Now, please don't think that I'm saying, now, down the aisles are going to be given to you forms for you to deed your property. Over to the church, empty your bank account, give us the keys to your cars, motorcycles, and trucks, your kids. Some of you are like, I'll do that. So that we can make our goal happen. That will never happen at Journey Church, be assured. But what I am saying to you is that you not only have a part that God wants to use, you are the part that God wants to use to help make His vision happen. You as a whole, to help make His goal for our community happen, to help make His kingdom grow, to help make this campus that we're wanting to move to happen and serve that vision. God wants to use you to help make people come to know Him. He wants to use you, friends. Watch me now, as much as He wants to use me. Don't think this is my church. Anybody got the New Journey Church shirt on? Anybody got it on? Stand up, my brother. Stand up on that chair so everybody can see it. There are three letters highlighted in Journey. Can everybody know, see them? It is O-U-R. Can we say the word together? Our friends. This is our church. This is not my church. I am not a fan of people saying, your church, Jesse. Because this doesn't belong to one individual, friends. The church is something that rests on the shoulders of everybody. And He wants to use us, friends. We are supposed to do this together. And you see this in Acts chapter 5, this plea from God to not hold back our part in His kingdom. See, I don't think the focus was so much on the amount with Ananias and Sapphira so much as it was on the heart behind their giving. It's more of a heart matter. Because it's not like the church couldn't have grown without that little bit. It comes down to the heart. And here's another message that you see screaming behind Acts chapter 5, and it's this: willingness. Let me ask you this question. What are you willing to do for Jesus? Think about that. I want to get down into your heart now. What are you willing to do for Jesus? Because not many people, I believe, shout 100% everything. But that's what God's looking for. What are you willing to do for Jesus and the kingdom that he so undeservedly allows you and I to be a part of? We don't deserve to be a part of this. There's not I don't care how holy you think you are, there is not an amount of righteousness that you can stack up to allow yourself to make a case that you deserve to be in God's kingdom. He undeservedly allows you and I to be a part of this. He loves you as much in your sin as he does outside of it. Friends, I'm here to tell you his love for you is why you are a part of this kingdom that he has allowed us to be in. He loves you, friends. And we need to see that and be willing to do whatever to be a part of it. But that's hard, isn't it? I mean, I was singing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, when he got to the verse where it's like, my cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. And I'm like, I feel like I'm lying when I sing that. Because I have this visual of just people just wanting to carry their cross all over the place. And friends, there are times where I don't want to carry my cross. It doesn't feel good to carry a cross. A cross equals death to my will and death to my way and following his ways. And there are times in my life where I just want to go, get this thing off of me. I want to do my thing for a minute. Don't act like you don't relate. Because we all get like that, don't we? We all do. It's in those moments where I got to pick that up and be willing to go at this life he has allowed me to have as he commands it to go. What are you willing to do for Jesus? And lastly, there are three things that I want to highlight that are behind this scripture. Don't hold back. Willingness. And lastly, another message that I see behind Acts chapter 5 is this: break the shell that is around you. God's heart for the shell to be broken. God's heart for you to break out of the shell. You see, I don't know if you can see this from the back, but I believe that most of us live our lives right inside of here. Let me say it one more time. I believe that most of us live our lives right inside of here, in the shell of our comfort zone, in the shell of our way of thinking, in the shell of our security, right? What's the purpose of a shell but security, comfort, and protection? But there comes a point in every living thing's life where we must come out of the shell, where we realize we weren't meant to live in the shell. How many know this is nature? We weren't meant to live in the shell. There comes a point where we must come out, because in the shell we remain limited. In the shell our reach is limited. In the shell our abilities, right? I mean, you can imagine being in this. Being in it, your reach is limited, your abilities are limited. You can imagine being in this, your sight and vision is limited. But out of the shell, our reach is unlimited. Our abilities are unlimited. Our sight and vision is unlimited. That's what God's trying to say to us on a daily journey, church. Get out of the shell and look at all that I have for you out here. He's screaming inside of our shells saying, look at all that I have for you. Experience outside of your shell the life I have for you outside of your shell. It's so vast. It's so great. It's too great for you to measure. It's beyond your abilities to comprehend. Get out of here and let me show you what I can turn you into. Get out of it. You see, when I look at you, when I look across this room, you know what I see? I see a bunch of plumules. Some of you look at me like, would you just call me, dude? You see, I believe when God looks at us, he sees plumules. And you may not know what a plumule is, but if you know the anatomy of a seed, you'll know what a plumule is. Take an acorn, for example. If you were to look at an acorn and look at the anatomy of an acorn, inside of it are many parts, but inside of it, the primary part of it is something called the plumule. And what the plumule is the primary bud of a plant embryo. Watch me now. That little thing inside of that acorn, hear me, is already a leaf. And watch this. It already, that little thing, already contains everything it needs to become what it is supposed to be. All it needs to do is get out of the shell so that it can become what it was made to be. But in order for that to happen, it must be planted in something called the pericarp. Now, the pericarp is the fruit wall, or AKA the shell. In order for the plumule to become what it was created to be, the pericarp, the shell, must be shed. The protection must be shed. The security must be shed. I hope you know where I'm going right now. The layers of comfort that all that it's ever known must go in order for its purpose to come alive. All you see there is a plumule that got out of the shell. I mean, that analogy plays into so many facets of life. Life in general, right? Like when these bodies that we have go, when death arrives at our doorstep and we shed these shells, how many know life doesn't stop? It really just begins. But that's also how we find our purpose. Listen to me. That's how dreams are found. When we shatter the shell of our will, when we shatter the shells of our ways of thinking, when we shatter those shells of our way of doing things, because you're never going to get to your dream your way. Only his way. I think that's why my favorite scripture is Galatians 2:20. It's the first scripture I ever memorized when I was in church back in the day. I never knew why, but now I know why my eye was put to this verse when I was just a 15-year-old. And this is the first scripture I ever memorized. And it says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." I hope you see the shell being shed right there in that scripture. "But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith." What is faith? Faith is anything outside of the shell. It's anything outside. It's not comfort. Faith is uncomfortable. I can't stand it when people preach faith in a feel-good way. There is nothing that feels good about faith. Faith feels horrible. Faith is uncertainty. I mean, faith is everything that extends beyond reason. Faith is insanity. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself, all of himself, for me. My dream happens when I get out of the way and let him take the reins. Ananias and Sapphira wanted the tree without leaving the acorn. They may have wanted to crack it and put a foot out and peek around, but they didn't want to leave it. They kept back part of it in secret. I mean, because look at what they were willing to do. What they were willing to do is something to be commended, but they didn't leave it. They stayed in their limitations. They stayed in their comfort zone. They stayed in their mentality of how things should be done. They just needed to let go. They needed to let go of their need to be recognized. They needed to let go of their need to feel comfortable. They needed to let go of their need to keep life within their reach. And God may have come down here to make a very serious point, to make a very extreme example in this scripture here. And this is the point. Shells don't equal life. Shells equal assured death. There is no life in here. There is no life in your comfort zone, friends. There is no life in your reason. There is no life without faith. So here's my question today. What are you not letting go of? And I want you to not think about pledges for a second. I want to talk to you like your emotions right now. What are you not letting go of emotionally? Because emotions can serve to be some of the biggest psychological shells we can experience, like bitterness. I don't know about you, but I love to be bitter. I love it. When somebody screws me over, when somebody hurts me, when somebody has undeservedly brought pain to my life and I am the victim, I'm sure there are people here that can stand here and make causes for the victimization that has played in your life of somebody coming in and undeservedly causing you harm and you had nothing to do with it. We've all been hurt. And when we're hurt, we love to be bitter. I am comfortable in my bitterness because it makes sense. You messed with me. You hurt me. And so the only way I can hurt you back is to hate you. And God says there's no life inside of the shell of bitterness. God calls us to forgive. To me, forgiveness is uncomfortable because I don't understand it. Because God tells me to forgive him, watch this, before I even get an apology. Because how many know the apology may never come? But God still calls us to extend and lavish forgiveness on them. Even if an apology doesn't come. I don't even need an apology, I forgive you. I don't like that feeling. That feeling is uncomfortable to me. I'm more comfortable with being bitter. But I love what Doug Reed said just several weeks ago. He says, bitterness is drinking the poison and hoping that they die. When really all you're doing is killing yourself. There's no life in the shell. The shell equals death. What are you holding on to? What are you not letting go of? Break out of the shell of bitterness, friends, because your life will never arrive at a platform of success if you're bitter. What sin are you not letting go of? I'll tell you what, I've got sin in my life, and I feel comfortable with it. What? Yeah. You want to find a holy pastor? Ain't one around. Some can lie to you and put a mask on, but friends, we all jacked up in this piece. How many know what I'm talking about? We all jacked up. And if we got real, sin feels good. It's comfortable. It's what I know. I understand its reach. And some of us get we get addicted to it. We get addicted to sin. There's so many stats on various sins. Like I was reading a stat: 6.8 out of 10 Americans have logged onto a pornographic website in the last 7 days. Oh, I didn't mean to. This message series is called Real Talk. Right? We're going to get real here. We're going to talk about some stuff in this series. You can stay home if you want to, but I'm interested in building a church of people that want to see God come in and invade their life and get them to their dream. I don't want to be a plum you're stuck in the shell. I want to be who God made me. So let pride leave your life, man, and open your heart and let God speak to you. I'm telling you, what are you not letting go of? Because we can get addicted. But how many know when we get addicted, we start to feel comfortable with that. And God's asking you to break out of that shell of addiction. Become who he created you to be. What did Ananias and Sapphira do, right? it says that they kept part of it back in secret. I think we do that with our sin. We come into the church and we don't give it all. We hold part of it back and we give the rest of it out. Here, look, I'm giving my life to Jesus, but I got this little part in me. Sin is very sneaky, friends, because it preaches a message of confidentiality. Nobody will ever know. When God says, most assuredly, your sin will find you out. Your sin will overcome you. There is no life in the shell. All in. Tim, would you come on up to the platform, please? Thank you, sir. I love our worship, Pastor. Let me ask you with these pledges, Journey Church, what are you not letting go of? I want to talk to the 75%. What, in a tangible context, I want to ask you to join the other 25% of our church. And I hope you hear what I just said, of our church. And help accomplish what can only be described as the heart of God for us to move and impact our community at our new campus, where every square inch of that facility will be wholly built on building people and growing God's kingdom, filled with people from all walks of life. And so let's do this today. This is the close of the service. And I want to ask our communion teams, let's do this. Can our communion teams just come and get the elements and just set them right here on both sides of the stage? Like, you can just set them right here in the center of these two side stages right here. And just leave them there, if you would. Because I feel like we need to do three things before we go. Our leadership team isn't going to come up. We're not going to have a specific time of prayer to set our faith next to yours in this moment. We have done that right now. You've had leaders praying with you for you before the service experience even came. Our faith is next to you. But I feel like we need to do three things. If you could put those three things up there on that screen, Crystal, please. I want us to stay, pray, and ponder. I don't think we do this enough in the church today. Before we go back out to the hustle and bustle of our world, I'm going to get off the stage, and I just want Tim to continue to play and sing that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. The reason I like that song so much, and I think it fits, we never planned this message or planned the song inside of this, but Luke 9:23 says, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Like, Jesus, following Jesus doesn't equal my way, my will. And so, what are we not letting go of? What are we holding on to that we need to loosen our grip from? I want you to have a conversation with Jesus right there in your seat. Back in the old school, man, I would just turn and kneel in my seat, or come find a place around here at the front and just kneel. Let's stay, let's pray, let's ponder, and have a conversation with God. And let him expose your shells right there. Let him just talk to you and say, hey, this, you weren't made to live inside of this addiction. You weren't made to live inside of these feelings. You weren't made to live inside of this. Break out of it. Let him speak to you. Walk out of these doors with forgiveness in your heart. Leave the bitterness here. Walk out of these doors free from addiction and lust and the junk, man, that tries to build itself around all of us, and walk out free. And lastly, walk out of these doors and don't limit yourself from what you can do to help this church arrive at a place of impact that is going to shake this city for the glory of God. And so, you know, go grab a form on your way out and fill it out here, or take it home. Bring it to us this month, but stand with us. In Jesus' name, stand with us. Amen. Let me pray. God, I thank you so much for this talk. I thank you for the fact that...